The sermon this evening comes from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be focusing on verse 32. I'll read that first and we'll back up to verse 17 and start there. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a picture of the putting on of the likeness of Christ connected with the putting off of everything that is not Christ-like in our lives. I consider this in each sermon I think of as a journey or a trip where all of us are starting at some place and all of us have a place to go as the scripture lights up a path for us and we see how we become more like Christ Jesus. As we'll be working through this, I have the imagery of looking across some rapids with rocks in the middle, and you and I are swimming together across these rapids, grabbing rock after rock, trying to get to where we're going. And where we're going, it's not our salvation. We understand our salvation is given to us by faith, but it's meeting Christ over there on the other side to be with him or to be more like him. So we'll have our struggles through this. The theme is forgiveness this evening, and forgiveness is a difficult work for us, as injustices have been done to us, harms have been done to us in our lives, and they are real. The hurts are real, the pains are real, the sorrows are real, and we have been able to justify the bitterness in our heart and the unforgiveness in our heart in real ways. And yet, we'll see in verse 32 that we are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. I've probably told you before the story of my grandmother who's still living. She was laying in her bed and the hospital table was in front of her and there was that hand mirror there that she picked up. She looked in it and said, "Oh, who is that?" And my mother said, "That's you." And she put the mirror down and said, "Well, or boy, I won't be looking in there again." The scripture shines like that on us. We would look and it would speak to us and we look in it and we see what we're really like. And we might receive it in the midst of the sermon, but then perhaps throughout the week we're saying, "I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to look at that again." But there is that application that's necessary in our lives throughout our week. That we would be those people that are doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. As it says in James, those who would just look in the mirror and turn and walk away, forgetting what they looked like. So verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now we'll look at a bit of the way that walk works, moving back to verse 17 and going forward from there. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. He brings us back and he takes you to your salvation. He takes you to your rescue, this deliverance that we have in Christ, pointing out and showing you live in a state of being forgiven. This is where you are in Christ. This is your foothold. This is your stance. This is your strength. It's the reality of your life now. It is the reality of your eternity. Now, what does it look like to be in this place? Here it's described in verse 32, you're forgiving one another and that you are tender-hearted. A tender heart's a difficult thing to have, I find. It's much easier to be calloused. It's harder to be in a place where people have the freedom to injure you. And yet we see that this is the posture of Christ. This is the posture of the Christian, to be tender-hearted. Just verses before, we see that Christ exposes himself in such a way that even the Holy Spirit can be grieved. That is the Spirit of Christ. Now, it's Christ that we're looking at, and it's Christ that we're moving towards. We're working our way across the rapids to get to him, to be with him, and to be more like him. What is Christ like? What does it mean for you in this way to be Christ like? We're going to take that journey together now. We're going to move our way along. We're going to work our way across this river to see what it's like to follow Christ in forgiveness. Our first step as we look at this, we're moving back and nearly taking the broadest picture that we can. Our first step is to see that the world is existing because of forgiveness. If you and I were to fly back or up and be out into space, we could look at that beautiful round globe and look at the world and we could say, is that even supposed to be there at this point? Wasn't it the case earlier on when God had made man and given him dominion over all of the world, that it was his and he was supposed to care for it, to bless it, to protect it, to be fruitful, multiply, and cultivate it? Isn't it the case that the land is polluted by the sin of man and that God's wrath abides on the land, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 24? Well, we look and we see and we can say the world has not been destroyed. The world is not undone. We look at Scripture and see that when Christ comes back, heaven and earth will flee from his presence. The world will be undone and changed. Why hasn't he done it yet? It's because of the mercy of Christ. The anger and the wrath of God has been held back from the land. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, there's this description. It's saying that the end hasn't come yet because the fullness of the Gentiles has not been brought in. It's because Christ was coming and forgiveness and grace was given to Adam and Eve and all of their children coming after them that the world has not been destroyed. This means that you and I can step outside, we can look at the stars, and we can look at the clouds. We can take in these moments and say, it's beautiful. And it only remains because of forgiveness. It only remains because of grace. We can travel across the country and look at the mountains and say, they are only there because of forgiveness. They are only still there because of grace. This general revelation in the world that declares the glory of God is declaring the forgiveness that you and I have in Christ. The forgiveness that every nation will know in Christ. It is forgiveness that holds the world together and keeps it from being destroyed. Now we move from our general revelation of the world and the forgiveness that is on the world and all of creation because of Christ, and we move in now to the kingdom of God. This is our second step. Forgiveness is the law of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 16:5 makes the statement, a throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. This loving kindness, it's that same word that's used in Psalm 51. According to your loving kindness, O God, have compassion on me. This forgiveness that you have been given that has brought you into the kingdom of God and has made you his children, that you are established forever and ever. It's the rule. It's the law of the kingdom. And when we take on the identity as a Christian, we have been forgiven. Therefore, we forgive one another. Jesus, when he was admonishing the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. Isn't that mercy that I point you to? That grace where you forgive, where you no longer hold people's crimes and their sins against them, where you let go of all that bitterness and anger and wrath. We see that picture given there in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31 leading into verse 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Where is your anger? Where is your wrath? Where is your malice? Where is your slander? Where is the heart of these things, if not your unforgiveness? Isn't it the reality then, if we hold on to these things, the anger and the wrath and the malice and the slander and the bitterness, isn't it the reality if we take just one step forward or one step back in the scripture there, that we're actually grieving the Holy Spirit? Because you have been saved. You have been given forgiveness. We live in a world of forgiveness. We live in a kingdom of forgiveness. And it is to be the nature of the Christian. Forgiveness is the nature of your salvation. Forgiveness is the nature of your eternal life. We see the way that this works as we have been singing in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He stooped and he heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord. That's confused me for a long time, that many will see and fear as they look at me. There's the book and the film Tortured for Christ, where the Romanian pastor was kidnapped because he stood up against the Communist Party. So he's been kidnapped. He's been put in prison. He's tied up. He's beaten continuously. He's suffering terribly. They kept him for years. He wasn't allowed to pray. And one day his jailer walks by. He looks in and he sees he hasn't been able to break this man. The man, though he's been kept for years, though he's been beaten continuously and beaten specifically for praying, he's on his knees, obviously praying, pulling a Daniel in there. And the man throws the door open. The jailer comes in. He's shouting, praying, praying, praying. What could you be praying for? Everything has been taken away from you. Your wife is husbandless. Your children are fatherless. You will never get out of here. I will kill you. What can you be praying for? And the pastor looked up and said, I'm praying for you. At that moment, fear entered the jailer's eyes. His jaw dropped and he came back and stepped backwards out of the cell and slammed the door and fled. Because he came into contact with the impossible. He came into contact with the supernatural. He came into contact with the forgiveness of Christ. When will people see you and your love and your faith and your forgiveness and fear? When will people be so overwhelmed by the grace of your heart that you have loved and that you have forgiven, that you have given up your rights in the same way that Christ had given up his rights for our salvation and for our rescue? Perhaps it won't be until we're tortured, until the waves of death come upon us, till the affliction really comes on the church and our land. Perhaps then we will have the opportunity to forgive in that way. How has God in Christ forgiven you? Was it not until you came to the place where you repented or that you sought the forgiveness? No, that's not where the forgiveness comes from in Christ. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that forgiveness that was given, it's not based on you being good enough. But it's based on his mere good pleasure, as we see in Ephesians 1:4 through 7. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus to himself. Why? According to the kind intention of his will. What for? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. As we sing at the end of Psalm 40, and he surrounds us with songs of victory and grace. The mercy and the peace and the joy that we have in Christ overflows, and we sing it to others as well. Now this surrender and these songs of deliverance, it's not something that we cultivate in ourselves, but it's what we always talk about, and this is our third step, to follow Christ. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgiveness is following Christ. We see his great example. Forgiveness is a command. What is the other choice in our lives other than to forgive? Now, have you really been hurt? Yes. Some of your anger, has it been justified? Sure. Have you been mistreated? Absolutely. We certainly will. We certainly have been. It'll be the reality of our lives. Then we ask, was Christ really mistreated? Yeah. Would he be justified in destroying us all? Absolutely. One of my favorite lines in the scripture is when after Jesus's resurrection in John chapter 21, and Jesus is talking to the disciples, and Jesus tells Peter, and you're going to be crucified. This is how you're going to die. And Jesus looks around and sees John there and says, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Jesus' response there is what I love. And he says, if I want him to stay alive until I get back, what does that have to do with you? You follow me. Hear that for yourselves. When you think of the ways that people have injured you or are injuring you. You feel justified in your anger or your bitterness or your wrath. Altogether, your lack of forgiveness, your unforgiveness. And you point to them and say, God, what about him? What about what he did? Jesus says, what does that have to do with you? You follow me. This is the place that we are in, to follow Christ. We remember that we love because he first loved us. When you love Christ, you learn to love what he loves. When you love Christ, you learn to value what he values. And we see what is accomplished. Ephesians 4:13 describes this work taking place until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, what are the threats and the consequences of not forgiving? Well, there's that missing grace in your life. There's that bitterness that takes hold of you. A bitterness that you can be defined by in the midst of your relationships. That unforgiveness, these things that you hold on to, sadly, it's those things that will be, they'll be ripped from your hand. God will reveal to you, he'll show you, you may not live this way. And he'll tear it from you in such a dreadful way. Rather than having the blessing of letting it go and saying, this is yours. You deal with this. You are more just than I am. This is yours. I will follow you. Now we come to a place where we're going to look at two particular ways or two reasons that we're embittered. Two areas of unforgiveness specifically. The first one, and this is our fourth step, is forgive people who have failed to love you. This is one of our chief hurts in our lives, when we haven't been loved by the people who are supposed to love us, when we've been hurt or we have been betrayed. Now, we can look at this broadly, and we can look at mankind and God in general and say, all right, that's happening. Mankind isn't loving God, and still there is forgiveness, and still we're alive, and still he sent his son. We can get more narrow, and we can look at our own sin and our own crimes and remember, if we love him, we'll keep his commands. And we can say, yeah, that's the reality of my life too. I'm failing to love him. And yet Christ lives to make intercession for you. You are still actively being forgiven. It's the reality of your life. Now, we're going to take a step now, and we're going to look at a biblical example. If the Bible was an American document, we would have the great hero and the great champion who rises up and wins in each story as we go through. It would just be a win after a win after a win, like a TV series. Well, we could start at the beginning, and we can look and we see Adam and Eve, and we can see them fail to love. We can flow through the scripture, and God looks at mankind and says, look, every intent of their heart is wicked, and he destroys everybody except for the people. Noah and the people on the ark. We go forward, we can see the table of nations, and we see the world and see everybody is still wicked. And then God does that thing where he grabs Abraham and we say, ha-ha, our hero! Here he comes in chapter 12. And before chapter 12 is over, he proves himself despicable. He fails to love his wife. He takes her and he pushes her and says, say you're my brother, so my life will be spared. Say you're my brother so that it'll go well with me. And he pushes his wife into the arms of a heathen king. A failure to love. A failure to protect. Now, we're going to take a look now. And we can see that's our relationship to Christ. We fail to love him. But also as we come here, I'm going to point you to 1 Peter 3:6. We see Sarah given in Scripture as an example in a response to this. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. That's a tough picture. That is a really tough picture. But it's what's given to us in Scripture that we would love in that way. John 14:14. We love because He first loved us. Because we are loved in Christ, we can bear one another's lack of love towards us. That's where you're filled. That's where you are cared for. In our family, we've talked about people's love tanks. Leslie needs her love tanks filled. She needs a certain amount of affection before I leave or go away or do something. Children have love tanks. You gotta love on them. You have to care for them. They have to feel as if they have enough nurture and enough care. Our friends, the Blooms in Germany, their children actually talk about something like cuddle power or cuddle strength. And they need so many cuddles before they're going to be separated from their parents. And if their parents are going to leave, they might tell them, I need more cuddles so I'll have enough before you leave. And they fill up their cuddle tanks for them to care for them. Now our love, Jesus lives to make intercession for us, the Scripture tells us. We can bear with other people's lack of love and forgive it when our tanks are full. When we understand the love of Christ. I have to do it. You know, you're not always going to be warmly looking upon me. I'm not always going to be your favorite person. But sometimes I'll have to do the hard things or say the hard things. And I have to be assured of Christ's love and be filled there. And you have to be filled with Christ's love in order to forgive those people who are not being loving towards you. Our next step, and this is our next particular area for forgiveness. Number 5. Forgive people who have failed to respect you. Now again, we can simply look at mankind and God. We see that there, don't we? And mankind in general is not respecting God. Now God puts skin on the illustration in the book of Hosea. God tells Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Have children with her. And she will leave you. And then go buy her back. This is that picture of the way that we fail to respect Christ. Before our salvation, we were astray. Even following our salvation, we have been astray. We have been failing to respect Him. And yet He comes back. And He loves us. He saves us. He holds on to us. He forgives our lack of respect. So we are in the place to do the same. To forgive the people who fail to love us. To forgive the people who fail to respect us. Now this will be an active challenge in every one of our lives. This will be a place and it will be a journey that we are going on as we are putting off the old man. Our own pride, our anger, our malice, our wrath, our bitterness towards those who have and are hurting us. And it will be a journey. And the Scripture knows this, as Christ knows this. This brings us to our 6th step, to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. That used to confuse me till this study. How do you grow in grace? Do we sin more that grace may abound? May it never be. But growing in grace is going to look like the forgiveness in your life. Moving towards a Christ-likeness. Being able to love those who are not actively loving you. Again, look at the bitterness in your life. Look at your own anger, your own lack of forgiveness. It's easy for us to assign people just simply the title them. I can't stand them. I hate them. It could be people of a different political party, a race, someone who has an opinion different than ours on any given topic. Them. I struggle with it even in our own presbytery. Them. Of course they would say that. Of course they would think that. But we see the maturity that we are to strive towards. Again, Ephesians 4:13. This work taking place in us as we are growing in grace until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As I get older, I can laugh at naughty children a bit more. It's so much easier when they're not your naughty children. Perhaps you'll remember the little girl that was in our congregation not so many years ago that had the most fantastic pout that most of us have ever seen. She could stomp her foot and cross her arms and throw her frilly hair down over her face and stomp off and stand in a corner. And we could look at her and we could laugh. Look at her pouting over nothing. Can't you see yourself in that little girl? Can't you see your own pouting? Your own bitterness, your own immaturity. Can you see it getting in the way of your love? The way of your affection? Can you see it getting in the way of your obedience? And this is really where it's going to come to. Where your unforgiveness is stopping you from obeying Christ. Where your unforgiveness is keeping you from obeying the law. Where your unforgiveness is keeping you from taking another step in obedience to Christ, living out the lives, the beautiful lives that we have been given to live and to walk in and to fulfill. This is why that unforgiveness is so dangerous. This is why unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. There's a bitterness and a wrath and an anger attached to it. Put it off. Put it off. Put on the likeness of Christ, who has forgiven. Who has forgiven you. Who has forgiven your lack of love. Who has forgiven your lack of respect. Stand with him, forgiving, as you have been forgiven, until we all attain to the pure man, the measure and the stature which belongs to Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your great patience. We thank you that we can look at the beauty of the world and see your forgiveness. We thank you that we can look in the church and we can see your forgiveness. We can look and see that we lay down, we sleep, we wake again because of your forgiveness. We look forward to seeing you face to face because of your forgiveness. Father, please bless us each with joy and with peace and with the courage to let go of all bitterness and wrath and slander and clamor. That we will be renewed in our hearts, that we will stand with your Son, Jesus Christ, in forgiveness as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.